Hey, worship is more than our singing, right? We know that. It's so much more than what we do here on a Sunday morning. Worship actually can be silent. A word of thanksgiving that we give to God whispered in our heart. Or maybe it's a job well done as we work for the Lord. Or maybe our worship is an act of kindness towards someone in need that we do for the glory of God. Worship, we know, is more than singing. Yet, the songs that we sing, they stand at the heart of our worship, particularly at the heart of our gathered worship together. They shape us. The words, they shape us as we sing them. They take us back to certain times in our walk with God. Right? They are these melodies that are glued to the memory of things that God has done in our lives. And I'm sure the same is true for you. We all have these heart songs that we come back to in our life with God, and they're significant. They're meaningful to us. When I was going through seminary, I read a lot of books, theology books, like these big books that are filled with information and ideas about who God is and what he's done, things that little brains like mine have a hard time understanding at times. And I would be all alone with the books, reading and studying and learning. And one of the things that I've learned about myself is that God accesses my heart through my head. That when something clicks in my head, when I understand, when I learn about Jesus, about his gospel, my heart is cracked open. And in those days, I would be in our home office, and you've maybe heard this story before. I would be in our home office all alone, lost in thought, and I would suddenly burst into song. I love you, Lord. This was the song. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Right? And whenever I hear that song, I am taken back to that time in my life, back to that office, back to those books, back to that sense of God's nearness to me, that sense of his love for me. And most of us have heart songs like that, songs that take us back to a time when God was big in our lives, where his presence seemed closer to us somehow, where we came alive in Christ. And we sing old songs that remind us of what God has done in the past. And my hope is, as your pastor, my hope for all of us is that while we will always have old songs to remember what God has done, my hope and prayer is that God would be writing new songs in our hearts. New songs because of the fresh mercy and grace that we are experiencing in the present. And Murray, I'm thankful that you've shared a new song God has written on your heart in this season of your life. May the Lord be writing new songs in all of us as we remember, as we pay attention to him in our life. And to that end, I want to lead you into some reflection on worship over the next 3 weeks. And this morning we're going to begin in Psalm 103. It's a song that David writes. It's the psalm that Murray read for us in part this morning. And we're gonna work through this psalm together. And I want to invite my friend Giovanna. Gigi, why don't you come on up? She's going to help me read God's word this morning. And so I'll give you the microphone. And we're going to read this psalm together. Gigi's going to read part, I'll read part, and then she will finish off. And so you can turn in your Bibles to page 417 or turn there in your device. And let me call you to hear the word of the Lord.
Yes, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over us all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do this will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in this domination. Praise the Lord, my soul.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks, Giovanna. Psalm 103 is a worship song written by someone who is going through a crisis. We don't know what crisis David has in mind as he writes the psalm, but it's most likely something connected to a time of his failing health. But we could picture any kind of life crisis. We know what they're like. We've lived through life crises. It could be a health crisis or a family crisis, a relationship crisis, a financial one, or perhaps a kind of identity crisis, where you wake up one day and you actually don't like the person that you've become. Maybe it's because you used to be joyful, but now you're angry and judgmental. A kind of crossroads crisis. This new song arises from a place of crisis, which so often is where our songs come from, our worship comes from. I mentioned last week that I heard a pastor once say that our faith only grows. Faith only grows in a person when they're on a quest or in a crisis. And I think the same is true for much of our worship. That worship is what happens when human beings come to the end of themselves and they find that God has been waiting there all along. And one of the ways that we come to the end of ourselves is either through a crisis or when we're on a quest to follow Jesus. And both the difficulty of life and the surrender of our lives drives us to our knees in worship. And what this all points to is the fact that worship is always uniquely personal. Right? No one can worship for you. It doesn't work that way. And you can't run off the fumes of another person's worship. Authentic worship comes from a personal encounter with the living God. I once had a man ask me why we should worship God. I was working at the cancer agency in Vancouver at the time, and one of the radiation oncologists, he knew I was going through seminary, and so he asked, he said, "Keith, I believe there is a God, but no one has ever been able to convince me that I should worship this God. So tell me, why should I worship God?" And of course, I could have rattled off a litany of intellectual reasons for him to worship God. I could even give him reasons why I worship God. But I could never really provide a satisfying answer as to why he should worship God. Because worship comes out of a lived experience with God. And sometimes it's a crisis that drives us toward him, and other times it's a choice to surrender our lives to him, the crisis or the quest. And that's how God seems to write new songs in our lives. You might say that worship is always the end result of God's prior activity. And we see that in the new song that David writes in Psalm 103 when he sings, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. Forget not all that the Lord has done. Genuine worship, it doesn't come out of nowhere. It's always a response to something God has already done. Worship is a response to God. God has acted, and we are called upon to respond. Worship is a response. But sometimes we treat worship as a transaction. And this is how the ancients would often think about worship. They would bow down to the gods in order to appease them, to make them happy. And if you did the right things in the right ways, then the gods wouldn't get angry, and they would send rain, and they would keep disease away, and they'd help you live a long life. And worship was transactional. If you worship, then the gods would return the favor. But this isn't just an ancient concept, of course. It's at the root of many religious forms of worship. Its roots are in Hinduism and Buddhism, in certain Chinese folk religions, in animistic religions. All of them carry seeds of transactional worship. But mark this, so does the church. Think about it. Think about prosperity gospel preachers who say, if you pray hard enough and with enough faith, then God will make you healthy and wealthy. It's the F then. It's the transactional worship. Or maybe for you, you've grown up with this feeling that if you come to church, that if you read your Bible, if you do these things, then God will somehow return the favor. It's transactional worship. And I don't say this to ridicule anyone, of course not, because I know the impulse myself. And I've prayed the prayer at times. It's like, God, if you help me out here, I'll be a little more kind. And I'll be a little more generous. I'll be a little more holy. If I do this, then you can do this. It's transactional worship. Transactional worship is when we act and then expect God to respond. Right? That we sing and then God shows up. Or we praise, then God blesses. We worship, then God reveals himself to us. But that's not how worship works. It's actually backwards, coming forwards. Because worship is always God acts and we respond. Worship is a response. Which means that we can come to a worship gathering on a Sunday morning and not be feeling it. And that's okay. I've come to church sometimes, and I've tried to sing the songs, and some days my heart says, God, I'm just not feeling this today. And what's being sung doesn't match what I'm feeling or the space of life that I'm in. And maybe this has been your experience of worship. But worship is responding to God's prior actions. It's actually not about my own personal feelings in any given moment. And I want to say this is good news. It means that we can actually be authentic. It means that we don't need to conjure up some feeling to know that we are worshiping correctly. Eugene Peterson says it strongly in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says, "Feelings are great liars. If Christians worshiped only when they felt like it, there would be precious little worship. We think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different. That we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. And the point is, sometimes we don't feel the music. Our worship isn't caught up in the moment. We don't get the goosebumps or feel the stirring in our soul or experience the camp euphoria. And that's okay, because the greatness of God has not changed. And the glory of God has not changed. And the gospel of Jesus has not changed. The only thing that has changed is something moving in us. It's our mood. And the great gift of song, the gift of worship songs, is they put words in our mouth that our hearts might not feel in any given moment. And that isn't inauthentic. Rather, it's an invitation into a reality that stands beyond our individual feelings and experiences. It's an invitation into something bigger than ourselves, and that's good news. We're being invited into a greater story. And it's why David ends his song saying what he says. He begins to invite us into a greater story. This is what he says. It's why he ends his psalm. He begins to speak to the angels, calling them to worship. He starts by speaking to his soul, and then he's speaking to the heavenly hosts. He says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion." See, worship is actually a response that the entire cosmos is invited into. God has acted. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Worship is a step into a greater cosmic story. And we are not the main character in the story. And that's what worship is. And we enter into it in every season of the soul. And worship is a response to what God has already done. Specifically, in this song of David, worship is the response of through remembering. But it's through remembering. This is how he puts it. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The new song that David sings, it's a reminder of all that God has already done. Forget not his benefits. This whole psalm revolves around this one thing. Remembering what God has done. It's the reason why David sings. It's the reason why my radiation oncologist should sing. If he ever opened his heart to the truth. And it's the reason why all of us Christians sing. We remember what God has done. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And David names five things that he doesn't want his soul, and we don't want our soul to forget. Five things, and they're listed in verses 3 to 5 if you look at the text. He calls us to remember the God who forgives your sins and who heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, and satisfies your desires with good things. Let me unpack these five things. First, the first three come together. And in them, we see that we are to remember that God attends to our broken human condition. This is the context of the first three things that we are to remember. God attends to our failures, to our frailty, and to our finitude. First, look, he attends to our failures. We're told he forgives our failures. He forgives our sins, our moral failings. Those times when we say no to God's goodness in our life, to his leadership, when we say no, those times when we choose ourselves over God and over others, those times when we collude with evil and injustice and greed and gossip, those times where we fail to do the good things that we ought to have done, we sin. But God, the psalmist says, does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. We remember God attends to our failures, but he also attends to our frailties. The psalm says, he heals all your diseases. The word in Hebrew is related to the terms for illness and weakness. It speaks of our human frailty with bodies that are subject to disease and to pain and to weakness. But God meets us in our human frailty. He attends to us in our sickness. He's present with us in our pain. He gives strength to the weary, and he sends Jesus. Mark this, he sends Jesus to purchase not only our forgiveness from sin, but to secure for us our healing. It's what the prophet Isaiah said. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, and it's by his wounds we are healed. We are to remember God attends to our failures and our frailties, but he also attends to our finitude, our finite nature. We are finite creatures. We are like dust, which it says in verse 14 of the psalm. We are like dust. David sings it, and he goes on. He says, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place, it remembers no more. And this isn't being morose, it's being real. Real about our finiteness. And when David said, do not forget the one who redeems you from the pit, who redeems your life from the pit he is talking about there is the pit of death. Death is the epitome of our broken human condition. But remember, God does not even leave us in death. As Paul reminds Timothy, when he says this, he says, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus rescues our life from the pit of death. In Christ, God has remedied the totality of our broken condition, our failure, our frailty, and our finiteness. And this is the reason that our soul can sing, that everything that is within me can praise the Lord. But the glories go even further than a restored human being. God doesn't just mend our brokenness. He doesn't just put us back together. He lifts us up. He raises our status, right? He makes paupers out of princesses and princes. No, he makes paupers into. That's the anti-gospel. Right? He makes us who are poor to become rich. In the words of the psalm, we are to remember the God who crowns you with love and compassion. God makes us into something that we were not previously without him. And he builds us up not with a crown laden with rubies and diamonds. That's not the kind of kingdom he is building us for. Rather, he builds us up with a crown laden with love and compassion. His love and compassion, I'll add. One scholar has said this about this text. He says, here, God has reached into God's very own character and transferred God's attributes to us in an act of blessing. Here is the authority God has bestowed on all those who have attached their life to Jesus Christ. That he makes us monarchs and a kingdom of love and compassion. That he puts his character in us so that we might reflect his character to the people around us. The people you live with, your family, the people you live around, your neighbors, to the people that you share life with, your colleagues, your classmates. God has given us a holy vocation, a calling, a royal purpose. And it's to fill the earth with his glory through word and deed in love and compassion. He lifts us up to bless others. It's why we sing. But there's one more thing we're called to remember. We remember the God, as the psalmist says, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We sing because God satisfies our desires with good things. And one of the reasons that we struggle for contentment and peace and joy in this life is because we're looking to satisfy our desires with the wrong things. Drink and food, pleasure and money, shopping and travel. There is nothing inherently wrong with any of these things, other than our misguided thinking that the more we have of these things, the more satisfied we'll be in life. And C.S. Lewis has said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. In other words, lasting contentment and peace and joy, one that lasts, it only clicks when we're filled with the thing our soul was made to carry. And it's the glory of God himself. And when willing hearts are open to him, God fills them with himself, with his good things, and willing hearts turn into singing hearts because God's goodness begins to pile up so much that there's no other thing that they're really hungry for. And when we're satisfied, we're at peace. When we're satisfied, we're thankful. And when we're satisfied, we're invigorated. And I wonder, do you remember what it was like in your soul when you first awakened to the gospel, like for the first time? The first time you were filled with God's love. The first time you recognized who Jesus was and what he did for you. The first time you fell in love with him. Do you remember what that was like? Maybe for you that was last week. Or maybe for you it was 40 years ago. Maybe for you, it's going to be this week coming, I pray. But think back to that youthful season in your faith, whenever it was, because in that season, there was a strength, right? Wasn't there? There was this spiritual vigor and passion. And I see this in many of our young people today. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they carry this passion for Jesus. They want their friends to know Jesus, and they're actually leading their parents to Jesus or leading them back to Jesus. It's remarkable. In short, The youthful in faith carry a passion and conviction. And so did you. We are all youthful in faith once. And it's why David sings to his aging soul. And he says, remember the God who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Forget them not. Forget not. You see, the psalm is both a call to worship, but it is also a warning. And the warning is that we can forget his benefits. The warning is that if we fail to remember, the Lord's benefits will be forgotten. If we fail to remember, we'll forget why we sang in the first place. We'll drift away one step at a time. And so, church, let us heed the warning and take up the call to worship. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. As an act of response, we're going to have this psalm, these verses of this psalm, sung over you this morning. And we're going to play it through the PA system. And we're going to play it through the loudspeakers to create space for you to personally remember and respond to the God who is speaking to you, who has acted in your life. And so through this song, as you take up this posture of worship in quietness, through this song, speak to your own soul in the presence of the Lord and Savior and allow him to call you into worship and to write a new song.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, O and O my inmost being. Praise the Lord, O my soul, don't forget his love, who forgives all of your sins.
myself.